Have you ever had one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months where you felt like everything was lost? Everything's just falling apart. Everything you've worked for is just kind of disintegrating, where you question the purpose of everything you've done. If you got my weekly update this week, you might be thinking I'm talking about vacation, because I had shared on Monday just my concern about taking a 3.5-year-old and a 3.5-month-year-old or 3.5-month-old to the beach. We had a great vacation. I'm not talking about vacation, actually. Just more of an existential level. This idea of where everything I've put my life into, everything I've been working and striving for, is just falling apart. I think many of us, some of us, can relate to that kind of feeling. And it's in this state of mind that we encounter the prophet Samuel this morning as we continue in our series through 1 Samuel in chapter 16. Samuel has been spending his whole life following God. The book kind of covers his calling to ministry and all the things he does as Israel gets a king. We see him following God. We see the prophet Samuel striving to hear God's voice, to follow God's voice in everything. His life has also been about kind of facilitating the turn of a nation. When we first encounter Samuel, we see that the nation of Israel is kind of floundering. They've lost their God. They've lost their calling as the chosen people of God. And so Samuel kind of facilitates this turning back to God. And more recently in the stories, we've seen him ushering in a monarchy to bring about the first king of Israel and trying to keep that king on track, following God's way. And then last week, in the weeks leading up to that, we've seen this king mess up. Not once, not twice, but several times. To the point that this past Sunday we saw the king Saul, he has turned his back on God so many times, he finally says, I'm just done following God altogether. And last week, God completely rejects Saul as king. Saul, you will no longer, your family will no longer be the kings of Israel. You will be the last king in your family line, the only king in your family line. And I think this leaves Samuel asking the question, what has my whole life been for? Samuel finds himself going, what is all of this about? Because the nation that he's been helping to turn back to God is now floundering under ungodly leadership. The king that he's helped to anoint and bring to power has been removed from any future role. He's kind of failed as a king. In many ways, he's back to square one of where he began his ministry and his life. And on top of all of that, he also had a personal connection with Saul. Not only did he anoint King Saul, but he also had this relationship with Saul where they kind of did life together. And there's heartbreak over the latest events. As Saul is rejected by God, I think Samuel is struggling with just the brokenness of what do I do with this. Samuel is mourning Saul much like he would his own son, because in a way he was. And so we come to Samuel this morning and we just see him broken, questioning everything. And I think many of us have been there at one point in our lives, or the reality is we will be there. And so we come to this story, it's just kind of a depressing scene. But yet we need to realize, even when we feel like the plan is in ruins, when everything we've strived for is falling apart, God is still in control. Ultimately, God sits on the throne, not us, not our plans, not our expectations. And so we find Samuel struggling with the plan I thought I was working for. It's all falling apart. What do I do? And as God always does, he kind of steps into the hurt and he steps into the sadness and he says, I've got this. You need to understand, I'm still in control. I've got this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. I don't think God's question here to Samuel, how long will you mourn? I don't think it's a rebuke. I think it's appropriate that Samuel is mourning Saul. It's an appropriate response, but God steps in and says, you need to remember, I've got this. The plan as you expected it to be, that King Saul would be the king and things would go on well, the plan as you expected may seem to be over, but the real plan is just beginning. And so Samuel packs up his stuff, he grabs a cow for a sacrificial meal, and he heads over to Bethlehem. And when he arrives, he calls together Jesse and his sons to come sacrifice with him. He shows up, hey guys, come sacrifice. We're going to have this meal together. And he starts to look at the sons as they arrive. God said, one of these sons will be king. And so Samuel begins to look at them. As they show up one by one, he starts saying, which one will be king? He knows one of them will be. He begins to eye them up. Question, I wonder which one it will be. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed stands before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The first time Samuel anointed a king, when he went to anoint Saul, Saul looked the part. He was a good-looking guy. Scripture says he stood a head taller than anyone else. He was tall, he was muscular, he was handsome. He looked like a king. And so Samuel sees Jesse's oldest son and thinks, this must be the next king. He looks the part. And God is quick to point out the problem. It's not about looks. It's about a person's heart. Now, to be fair, we can't see anyone's heart. Unless you're a heart surgeon, you've never seen someone's heart. But you can get to know someone's heart. You can get to know their character and their motives. But you can't see them instantaneously. But God can. And God makes a clear point here to Samuel and to us. He says, I know not just what a person looks like, but who you truly are. Who you are on the inside, what drives you, where your heart is at. God says, I know you better than you know yourself. Because I created you. I care deeply for you. I love you. I know who you are. And God says to Samuel, don't make assumptions based on how a person looks. Because that's how this whole problem really started. Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king just like everyone else. And they had a clear picture in their minds of what that would look like. And so God says, I gave them their kind of king. I gave them the king that would look like what they wanted. Saul looked the part. But Saul was after the people's love, the people's respect, the people's allegiance. He was a man after the people's hearts. And we've seen this over the last several chapters. God says, I gave them their kind of king. And how did that turn out? He says, now it's time to give them my kind of king, a king after my own heart. And so Jesse has his sons parade in front of Samuel one by one. And each son comes through and God says, nope, 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 until there's none left. Seven sons pass in front of Samuel. And Jesse says, that there they are. And Samuel says, do you have any more? God said one of your sons would be king, yet all seven of them here have been a no. Verse 11, so Samuel asked Jesse, are these all of your sons, all the sons you have? He says, they're still the youngest. He is out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. David shows up. They have to go get him. He's not even there. He's the youngest son. His dad thinks he's kind of the runt of the family. No one's going to care about him. He doesn't have to come to this special meal. And Samuel says, no, go get him. As soon as he shows up, God says, bingo. That's the one. And so Samuel anoints him. He pours oil on his head. It's pretty clear, I think, that no one really understands why. You notice Samuel never says, I've come to anoint a king. He actually says, hey, come together. We're going to have this sacrificial meal. We're going to sacrifice to God. We're going to eat together. He never actually says what he's there to do. And I think it's pretty clear that no one really understands. David, to some degree, I think, knows something is happening. But the rest of the family has no clue. And I think you can tell this because at the end of the passage, Samuel goes home. And everyone else kind of gets back to normal life. No one proclaims, we have a new king. Everyone just goes back to their lives. Kind of life is normal. Samuel goes home. Life resumes as it was for the time being. But as David is anointed, it says the very Spirit of God falls on him. Something happens. The beginning of something is happening. The Spirit of God falls on David. And you have to remember, the same thing happened when King Saul was announced as king, when he was anointed. But remember, in the Old Testament, only one person at a time can have the Spirit of God. And so this leads us to a question. If the Spirit of God falls on David, what is happening to Saul? The great climactic story of David and the Spirit of God following him as he is an anointed king takes a very depressing turn as we see Saul's side of the story. 1 Samuel 16:14 through 23 kind of gives us the other half of this story. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre or the harp,'" kind of a guitar instrument. "'He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and bring him to me.' One of the servants answered, 'I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.' Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' So Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers or assistants. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." We go from the excitement of seeing God's spirit fall onto David to seeing the tragedy of God's spirit leaving Saul and the aftermath. And within this short little narrative, this comparison, there are several things that kind of pop out. The first and biggest thing in my mind, and perhaps in your mind, is what in the world is going on with this evil spirit? Scripture says an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And if you're paying attention to the story, if you're processing, how does that work? How can God, a perfect God, a loving God, create or send an evil spirit? And I think the answer is we actually have to pause here and realize there are two different ways that God can send something. There's the active sense of sending, or there's more passive sense of sending. So in the active sense of sending something, I take an envelope, I put a stamp on it, and I put something in there. I am actively sending a letter. At the same time, Alan, the 3.5-year-old, wants to send things. He colors pictures, and he shoves them all in the mailbox, and I do nothing to stop him. When the mailman comes, from his perspective, I am sending these things regardless, right? I'm sending the letter I put the stamp on. I'm also sending all the coloring pictures that have been crammed in the mailbox. I have passively allowed the letters to be sent from Alan. I've actively put the stamp on the letter from myself. And it's this idea of actively sending something or passively sending something. Scripture teaches us again and again and again that God is good, that God is perfect, that God is loving. One place we can see this is James chapter 1. James says, "When you are tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed." And isn't that what we've seen in Saul? He's been dragged away from God by his own desires. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The implication is the bad things, the evil in our lives, they don't come from God. It appears from what we know about God and what we see in Scripture that for Saul to receive the Spirit, quote, from God, is the passive sense of the word. That God did not create this evil spirit. God did not instruct the evil spirit to go, but he did remove his hand of protection from Saul. God stopped blocking the spiritual attacks that were trying to come against Saul, and they fell upon him. Saul, in the last several chapters, has rejected God's sovereignty. He says, "I want to be in control. I want to ignore what God is doing." And this is the effect of that decision. He says, "I don't really want God." And God says, "Okay, well, then I will pull back. And I will allow these things to happen to you that I was protecting you from." And so as the Holy Spirit departs from Saul, another spirit rises to take its place. And so the story here is not quite as nefarious as it sounds at first. Because the first time we read this, it says God sends the Spirit. I go, that sounds very challenging to process. It's still a depressing scene, but I think there's something a little less ominous about God sending the Spirit, but God allows the Spirit to come. God removes his hand of protection. Now, thankfully, Saul's servants, they realize what's going on, and they see a remedy. It appears that when Saul is suffering under this spirit, that music helps. To enter into worship seems to lift the spirit away. And of course, if you read any commentaries, there's a lot of speculation as, well, what exact spirit is this? Is it a spirit of depression? Is it a spirit of anxiety? Is it a spirit of this or that? But the clear understanding here is that Saul is missing God's presence. Saul had God's presence, and now that presence is gone. The Spirit of God has left, and things have changed, and he's really missing, whether he wants to admit it or not. But somebody along the way says, well, this guy David, he not only plays music well, he not only leads worship well, but he would be a good addition to the royal court. He's a warrior, he's strong, he's handsome. He would be a great addition to the court, and he could help with this whole spirit thing. And so they send for David. They ask Jesse, send us your son. And David ends up not just being the musician in the court, but also the armor bearer, the assistant. And you have to marvel at God's hand here. David was just anointed as the next king, but he has no experience with being a king. He has no idea what politics are like. He has no idea what it means to live in a royal court. And suddenly God lands him right in the position to learn, to observe how these things work. David didn't have to figure out, well, God said I'll be the next king. How is that going to happen? How am I going to pull that together? He simply trusts and follow God. And God says, I will get you to where you need to be. And so we see David and Saul coming together in a very unique story. Now, within this one chapter, we have both this joyous occasion of David receiving the Spirit, and we have this tragic turn of Saul losing the Spirit. But more than just learning the details of this historical story, kind of the details of this transition of power, we need to be asking ourselves, well, what does this mean for me? What am I supposed to learn from this story? How does this affect my life today? And I think within these two opposing stories, there's an important lesson we need to learn about the presence of God's Holy Spirit. What it looks like when he is with us, and what it might look like when he's not with us. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in us and with us. It's different than the Old Testament times. Again, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would be on one person at one time, and he would come and go as he pleases. But on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, 50 days after Jesus rises from the dead, the Holy Spirit came. In the book of Acts, we see this story. The Holy Spirit comes, and he doesn't just come on one person. It says he comes upon all believers. This is exactly what Jesus promised would happen. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And we looked at this verse last week. You will obey me. You will follow my voice if you love me. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is for all believers, not just for one person. But not only do we have the Spirit in us, as Jesus says, we also cannot lose the Spirit as followers of Jesus. Now we see Saul, he turns away from God and the Spirit left him. But things are different after the resurrection. Things are different under the new covenant with Jesus. Verse 16 of John 14, Jesus says, the Spirit will be with you forever. Not just for a few days, not just for a season. The Spirit of God will be in you and with you forever as a believer in Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on in John chapter 14 to talk about the Holy Spirit and some of the things the Holy Spirit will do in your life, that he'll teach you, that he'll bring to your mind the words of Scripture. But in addition to that, within 1 Samuel 16, I think we see several other things the Holy Spirit will do when he's in your life. There are at least three things I think we see in this story of David and Saul. The first thing we might pick up on here is that when the Spirit is with you, he holds the enemy at bay. As soon as the Holy Spirit leaves Saul, the enemy sends in an evil spirit to torment Saul. What was the catalyst for this change? It was the departure of the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm removing my Spirit from you, and all of a sudden the evil spirits rise up to attack Saul. It seems very clear that the Holy Spirit was providing protection from the enemy. And without the Spirit, we have no defense. Now, we have to be clear, this is not to say that as believers in Jesus, as Christians, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we will never struggle or suffer. One theory, again, looking at this evil spirit that comes on Saul, is that it's the spirit of depression. Does that mean as Christians, with the Holy Spirit in us and with us, that we will never struggle with depression? No, that's not the implication. The thing is, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin rules, where things are not the way that God intended. The fall affects everything, even our brain chemistry at times. Our brain chemistry can get off, and so we can struggle with depression because it's an imbalance of our minds, of chemistry. Not every mental illness or struggle is spiritual. At the same time, that doesn't mean that every mental illness and struggle is not spiritual. You can write in your bulletin next to this point, Ephesians 6:12. Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." He goes on later to talk about the spiritual armor. He says, put on the spiritual armor of God so that you can stand against these spiritual forces of the world. And he says, pick up the sword of the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is your sword. The Holy Spirit is your weapon. The Holy Spirit is our defense against the enemy. And so as believers in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit is in us, he's with us, and he is our protection from the attack of the enemy. When the Spirit is with us, he protects us from the enemy. The second thing we might notice in this story today in 1 Samuel 16 is that when the Spirit is with you, others will notice. When Saul starts to suffer without the Spirit of God, his attendants start to look for help. And someone says, oh, what about David? He's talented. He's good looking. He can play the music we need. But the last thing to say is, also, the Lord is with him. Now, this would have been very shortly after the Spirit had left Saul and had entered David. And yet, even within this short time span, people are already noticing there's something different about David. The Spirit of the Lord is with him. When the Spirit is with us and he's teaching us and he's leading us and he's protecting us, it should be noticeable. There should be something different about us. One of the reasons why is because when we follow the Spirit within us, we are no longer in charge. This whole series we've been talking about putting God on the throne, not putting ourselves on the throne. When we put God on the throne, we follow his voice in us, it should change the way we live and people will notice. Something you can write down next to this point. Write down Exodus 34. Go read the story this week. But Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he's there with God for several days. And when he comes down off the mountain, as he had been standing before God, it says his face is shining. He's glowing because he's been in God's presence. Being in God's presence changes him, at least temporarily for a season. At the beach this weekend, we stopped at the Del Sol store on the boardwalk. If you know anything about Del Sol products, they're all white t-shirts or white hats that have kind of a black and white picture on. But when you expose them to the sun, they change color. And there's a very vibrant t-shirt, a very vibrant hat when it's out in the sun. But then when you go back inside, when you're no longer in the sun's presence, the colors begin to fade. And we kind of see this picture with Moses. Moses is in God's presence, and for a season, he's glowing. People said there's something different. We can tell that he's been with God. Now, we as Christians have the Holy Spirit in us. Not just a temporary presence, but in us. There should be something different about our lives that people take notice of. Not just that we glow necessarily, but there should be something different. The people look at David and say, the Lord is with him. We notice something different about David. And if the Holy Spirit's in us, people should notice something is different. The third thing we pick up, kind of piggyback off of this, when the Spirit is with you, others will experience his presence and peace through you. It says, whenever Saul was struggling with this evil spirit, David would come and play. And it says relief would come to Saul and he would feel better. Now, was it David? Was David that good of a singer? That good of a musician? I don't think so. I believe that it was the Holy Spirit's presence in David that would actually bring relief to Saul. That Saul would experience God's presence and find peace through David. Again, people should notice the Spirit's presence in your life. Not just notice that you seem different, but they may also experience God in some way, because they'll be feeling his presence in you and moving through you. And so in this very short comparison between David and Saul, we kind of see some of the effects of the Holy Spirit in us. We know, again, as followers of Jesus, he teaches us that we also have the Holy Spirit with us. And therefore, we should be seeing these same things in our lives. But are we? Are these the things you experience as you walk with God? And sadly, I think the answer is probably no, to some varying degree. The problem, at least as I see it, is that while we have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't often embrace the Spirit. We tend to ignore the Spirit at times. We tend to ignore his presence until we think we need him, kind of like a life preserver. So in the last year or so, I've taken up kayaking. I've gone out just a couple times. And one of the things legally you have to do when you're on a kayak or any boat vessel is you have to have a life preserver, a life jacket. And so the first time I went out, I had this thing on because I had to, and it got kind of hot out on the water in the sun, paddling away. And so what I found out later was you don't actually have to wear the life jacket. It just has to be on the boat with you, on the kayak. And so I tucked it under my behind my seat. And so if something would happen, if I would need the life preserver, I can reach back and grab it. I can put it on in an emergency. And I think in many ways, this is how we treat the Holy Spirit. He's in our boat with us, but we don't need to put him on until we need him. We tend to kind of ignore him until we have the sense of, oh, maybe I should look for God. It doesn't do me a lot of good until I'm wearing a life jacket. And in the same way, the Spirit is not going to be active in our lives if we don't embrace his presence at all times. But we, much like Saul, and even David later on, tend to ignore him. When Saul fell into sin, when everything began to fall apart for him, was it because the Spirit had left him? He says, no, the Spirit didn't leave him until chapter 16. The Spirit was there with him in all of these decisions he made. He simply ignored the Spirit's prompting. He wasn't listening. He wasn't following. Fast forward to 2 Samuel, when we know the story of David falling into sin with the pretty lady taking a bath across the way. Does he have the Spirit in him at that time? And the answer is yes. He just chooses to ignore the Holy Spirit and make some really bad decisions. Likewise, we have the Spirit in us as Christians, and yet we choose to ignore him. God's Spirit, when he's inside of it, he's not a dictator. He doesn't force us to follow him no matter what. We have a choice to make. We have free will. We have choice-making power. Will we ignore him and pursue our own preferences? Or do we choose to listen and obey? All of these things we talk about, what does it look like when the Spirit is with us? But it might be more realistic to talk about what does it look like when we welcome him? What does it look like in our life when we fully embrace the Spirit? When we follow the Holy Spirit and listen to his voice? If we fully welcomed him, if we fully embraced him, would you find that some of your struggles go away? That as you allow the Spirit to lead you and protect you, that as you pick the Spirit up as your sword to defend you, that some things in your life would change and maybe get easier? If you fully welcomed him and embraced him, would you find that your friends and coworkers and your neighbors look at you differently? Not in the sense of, hey, you're kind of being weird, but there's something different about you. There's something better about you. You kind of have a glow. That they might say, you know, I feel like I can talk to you. I feel like I can share with you. I feel like I can come and seek help and advice from you because you seem to have the words of God. If you fully welcomed the Spirit and embraced him, would you find that those in your life kind of experience God's presence through you? You know, within the church, we're always talking about this idea of outreach and evangelism. Jesus says, go and reach the world for me. And many of us struggle to step outside of our comfort zones and strike up a conversation with people. But what if by welcoming the Spirit, fully embracing the Spirit, people actually came to you because they sense the Spirit in you? They sense God's presence and they start asking questions of you. And it's not just these three things that the Holy Spirit will do when we fully welcome and embrace Him. There are many more. Jesus again teaches that the Spirit will teach us, the Spirit will lead us, that the Spirit will speak to us, that He will guide us and empower us, that the Holy Spirit will bring us peace and comfort, that He will bring us encouragement. I don't know about you, but these are things I want in my life. I want these things. They're not burdensome. They're not annoying things. I want these things. They're good things. So why do I, and why do we, often choose to ignore the Holy Spirit? Why do we fall into the trap of Saul and even David later, whereby we ignore the Spirit and we fall into sin? And ultimately, I think it's because we don't like to trust and obey. We don't like to submit to someone else. We don't like to put God on the throne and follow His word, follow the Spirit within us, because we want to follow ourselves. It's a lot easier to do what I want and not have to think about what God wants. Maybe put it in this framework. Who here would not love to get a paycheck every week and never go to work? Wouldn't it be great if you could receive all the benefits of a full-time job and yet never actually have to go to that job? You said, that would be great. It's never going to happen, but that would be great. And even those of you who are retired, well, I still get my pension check every week and I don't go to work. It's not the same because you earned that pension. You've already put the time in. All right? But we would love to get paid and never have to show up to work. And yet we know that's illogical. It's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. Yet in some ways, that's kind of what we expect from God. God, give me all the blessings of the Holy Spirit in me while I just ignore every leading and prompting from Him. In other words, give me the spiritual paycheck while I do none of the obedient work. How often do we have this mindset? God, I want all the blessings, but I don't want to put any of the work in. I think if we fully embrace the Spirit, if we fully welcome the Spirit, we would see a difference in our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus today, what are you doing with the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you listening? Are you following? Are you loving? Are you letting Him help you and lead you and teach you? Are you letting Him protect you and shine in you and flow through you to others? Or are you simply ignoring Him in the same way that Saul did, in the same way that David will do? What are you doing with the Spirit? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're here just checking out this church thing, this God thing, I'm not really sure what this is all about. It's pretty simple. You don't yet have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus says, when you become a follower, when you believe that I died for your sins, the Holy Spirit will be in you. If you don't believe that, if you're not a follower, the Holy Spirit is not in you, but you can still experience His presence in small ways. In fact, I would bet the Holy Spirit is the reason you're here today. Because something, you might say, prompted you to come. Something made me want to come to church this morning. That something is the Holy Spirit. And when you take a step of faith, and you say, I don't really get all of this, but I still want to follow, I still want to trust, I still want to experience the love and forgiveness of Jesus, you will experience more of that very Spirit of God in you. And if you're here this morning saying, I'm trying to figure this out, I would love to talk to you after service. Just grab me, we'll have a conversation, we can grab coffee this week to say, what does this look like? What does this even mean to give your life to Jesus? But wherever you are this morning, we all have a choice to make. Will we embrace the Spirit's presence in our lives, or will we continue to put Him in a box, to stick Him in the back of our kayak until we need Him? We're all somewhere on the path. We're all somewhere on the spectrum. None of us here this morning fully embrace the Spirit's presence at all times. Even David, a man after God's own heart, the example for all the kings to come, he had times where he did not fully embrace the Spirit, where he ignored God's presence. And so we all need to take some sort of step today. We all need to make a decision. How will we more fully embrace God in our lives? Will we find time to simply sit still and just listen? God says the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will give you words in your heart and in your mind. And yet we need to sit still and listen for those. Will we sit and listen this week? Well, maybe we need to turn away from something. Turn off the television, a certain show, a video game, an activity, something that we know is not from God or not encouraging, not good for us. I want to take a step in the Spirit by listening to something He's saying, you need to stop doing that. Maybe I take a step by committing myself to attend something like the quiet waters retreat this fall. So I want to set a time, a certain amount of time, just to be with God, just to listen to his voice, just to learn how do I follow him better. What steps can we take to say, God, I want to hear you more? No matter where you are today, you are moving in one of two directions. None of us is standing still. We are either embracing more and more of the Spirit in our lives. We either welcome him more, saying, I want to follow you more. Or we are moving away from his presence. We are ignoring him more and more. I don't think it's possible to be standing still. You're moving in one of two directions. And I pray today that we would all recognize the gift and the blessing we have of the Holy Spirit. This is something we grow up hearing all the time. If you were in church like me growing up, we always talk about the Holy Spirit. And my tradition was the Holy Ghost, which was really kind of interesting. But we talk about the Holy Spirit, but we don't always know what that means. We talk about him, but we don't always welcome him. We don't always embrace him. We have the choice to open our hearts, to open our ears, to open our eyes to his presence in our lives, to welcome him with open arms, to put him on the throne and say, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And so my hope and my prayer is that God would speak to us this week and show us how do we more fully embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that people would notice that God is present in our lives, just like they noticed with David. Let's pray. God, this morning, again, we come to this historical story as we're going through Samuel. There's so many stories and so much history, and yet you use this history, this story, to challenge our hearts even today in 2019. To say, where are we when it comes to the Spirit in our lives? God, are we walking in the path of Saul where we are ignoring your Spirit? Where he's with us and yet we don't always listen? Or are we embracing the Spirit? Are we welcoming you, Holy Spirit, into our lives? God, I pray this week and the days ahead and the months and even in the years to come, God, help us to continue on the pathway to welcome you more and more, to embrace you more and more, to love you more and more, that our friends and our family would notice a change in our lives. Not that we're being weird or unusual, but that we are just being more loving, more compassionate. God, we'd be more joyful. All the fruit of the Spirit, all these good things that come with the Holy Spirit in us, God, may these things flow in us and through us as we welcome and embrace the Spirit more and more and more. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling, that is wandering from you, that is actually walking away from you, God, would you grab hold of their heart and pull them back and say, I need you. God, let them know that you love them, that you care about them, that you want to give them all the blessings of the Holy Spirit as we follow you. May we welcome you with everything we are. May we submit ourselves to you as our God, as our Savior, as our helper, and as our friend. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.